It is good to cross over the Red River every once in a while into the Promised Land. I do appreciate the opportunity to be here tonight, and I mean that with all my heart, and I want to thank you, the church, and I want to thank Brother Cozart for inviting me to come and to be here tonight, and I consider it a great privilege and honor to be in this church and to stand behind this pulpit tonight. I'm thankful that I can say, based upon the authority of the Word of God, that Jesus is Lord over salvation. Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you would, turn with me, please, to the book of John, chapter 5. John, chapter 5, as this is the text that I've been assigned, and so I will read this tonight. John, chapter 5, beginning with verse 21, and we'll read down through verse 27 tonight. John chapter 5, verse 21. Here the Lord is speaking, and he says, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." The setting of these verses takes place after the Lord Jesus healed an impotent man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day. The unbelieving Jews were greatly upset that Jesus would do such a thing on the Sabbath day. And verse 16 of this chapter tells us that they sought to slay Jesus. In verse 17, Jesus further enraged the Jews when he declared his absolute equality with God by claiming to do the same kind of work that his heavenly Father did. Verse 18 then informs us that the Jews sought the more to kill him. And it was at this point that Jesus took the opportunity to explain to these religious leaders that he was not guilty of blasphemy by asserting his deity, claiming to be equal with God. Jesus maintained that because he was the Son of God, that God was his Father, that he had every right to do whatever he wanted to do on the Sabbath day. His claim to be God, and thus exempt from, yes, even the Jewish man-made Sabbath restrictions, was all of this was based primarily on two key truths, and that is, he had the authority, number one, to give life, and number two, he had the authority to judge. And Jesus declared that it was because of these truths that those who believed upon him, he said, received eternal life, while those who rejected him will one day have to face judgment. This was another way, I believe, of him saying tonight that he was Lord over salvation. Scripture consistently confirms the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. We've already heard that tonight. He is Lord and he always will be Lord, whether or not anyone acknowledges that truth or ever surrenders to his authority. The Bible specifically declares the Savior to be the Lord of the harvest, to be the Lord of the vineyard, to be the Lord of heaven and earth, to be Lord of glory, to be Lord both of the dead and the living, to be Lord of peace, and yes, to be Lord of lords. Jesus is Lord, and I'm here to say to you tonight, he is Lord over salvation. As it's already been mentioned this, but the Bible never speaks of anyone making Christ Lord other than God himself, who has made him, according to Acts 2:36, made him both Lord and Christ. We're told in Acts 10:36 that Jesus is Lord of all. And the biblical mandate for both sinners and saints alike is not to make Christ Lord, but to humbly bow to His Lordship. Jesus asked a good question in Luke 6:46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Those who reject the sovereign lordship of Christ cannot, I repeat, they cannot be saved. If Jesus Christ is not your Lord, then He most certainly cannot be your Savior. Those who have not received Jesus Christ as their Lord, and yet suppose Him to be their Savior, I'm afraid those people are deceived, and their hope rests upon a shaky foundation of sand. But I am thankful for the truth that is found in the book of Romans chapter 10 and verse 12. For the Bible says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him." To say that Jesus is Lord is to acknowledge that He is Almighty God, that He is the Creator, the Sustainer of all things. To say that Jesus is Lord says that He is the Master who rules with sovereign authority. The Lordship of Christ includes the ideas of dominion and power and authority, control and sovereignty and the right to govern. In John chapter 5 and verse 21, I believe Jesus proclaimed His own Lordship when He said those words, "The Son quickeneth whom He will." In other words, He was saying that He was Lord over salvation. And in the context, Jesus made it clear His equality with God. He claimed that He had the same kind of power to raise the dead just as the Father raised the dead and gave them life. That word that Jesus used, the word quickeneth, it simply means to make alive. It means to give life. And the Bible teaches that only God has the power to give life to the dead. And because His power is the same as the Father, Jesus Christ was able to raise the physically dead, yes. It's interesting that there's only three specific instances recorded in the New Testament where Jesus raised the dead back to life again. In Luke chapter 7, He raised the widow's son back to life. In Mark chapter 5, there was Jairus' daughter. And then, of course, John chapter 11, there was Lazarus. And not only was Christ able to raise the physically dead, but He also has the sovereign power and the authority to give spiritual life to the spiritually dead. You see, man in his lost condition must be quickened. He must be made alive because he is totally depraved and he is spiritually dead. Every sinner born into this world is dead. Dead in his trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians 2 and verse 1. There is no escape from such a desperate condition except for the sovereign intervention of God's saving grace. And I believe that a spiritual death necessitates a spiritual quickening. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." And Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13 says again, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." In both references, beloved, it is God who is said to do the quickening, which goes right along with the teaching of Romans chapter 4 and verse number 17, which it says that it is God who quickeneth the dead. Unregenerate sinners have no life by which they can respond to spiritual truth. People apart from God, they are lifeless and they cannot respond. They're unable to understand, I believe, even the gravity of their situation. A spiritually dead person is alienated from God, and therefore he's alienated from life. And such a person in that condition has no capacity to respond. It is, as the old Scottish preacher once said, he says, it is the case of death that is walking. People without Christ, they are dead even while they live. Dead in trespasses and sins describes the realm of existence of the person that's apart from God. Spiritual death is the state in which lost sinners live. And just I believe as the impotent man of John chapter 5 was helpless without Christ, it is the same for every sinner. He must be made alive by the Lord of salvation. And that is why Jesus declared even to Nicodemus in no uncertain terms, He said, ye must be born again. Regeneration is a spiritual quickening, is the imparting of spiritual life. It's a second birth. It's a new birth from above. And as we look at Scripture, we understand that regeneration may be defined as that gracious work of God in the human soul, by which the heart of man is enabled to love God. His mind is enabled to understand the gospel. His will is brought to choose Christ as his Lord and Savior. The New Hampshire Baptist Confession of Faith of 1833 describes regeneration this way, and I quote, "We believe that in order to be saved, sinners must be regenerated or born again, that regeneration consists in giving a holy disposition to the mind, that it is effected in a manner above our comprehension by the power of the Holy Spirit and in connection with divine truth, so as to secure our voluntary obedience to the gospel, that its proper evidence appears in the holy fruits of repentance and faith and newness of life." Listen, causing a sinner to be born again is something the Lord does for the sinner. It is something that the Lord does in the sinner. Regeneration is not something the sinner can do on his own. That's why the Scripture says in John chapter 1 and verse 13, "Which were born," he says, "not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." John says in that passage that the new birth does not come about because of one's racial or ethnic heritage. Does it come about because of one's flesh or will? No, the new birth is entirely of God. And because all sinners bear the guilt of unbelief and rejecting Christ, that phrase of John 1:13 when it says, "but of God," tells us that salvation, receiving and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, is impossible for any sinner to do on his own. God must first give life to the lifeless, dead the dead sinner through the supernatural power and working of the Holy Spirit of God. It is God who changes the perverted, depraved will of the sinner and draws him to faith in Jesus Christ. And when God begins a true work of grace in the heart of a sinner, He causes him to come freely and to come willingly to Christ by an invincible power that can be in no way successfully resisted by the will of man. It is exactly as the psalmist declares in Psalm 110 and verse 3, when he says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." It takes the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit to impart life to the sinner, enabling him to repent and to believe the gospel of the message of the gospel. Excuse me. Nowhere does the Bible say that a man can give life to himself. Nowhere does it indicate that man chooses eternal life of his own will. On the contrary, the Bible states that whomever the Father has given to His dear Son will come to Him. Why? Because it is His will that they come. I like the Bible verse that's found there in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 13. You could probably quote this, but it says, "For it is God." It's God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And it is of His own will that He begat us with the word of truth, according to James chapter 1 and verse 18. So we ask the question this evening, we can say, who is Lord over salvation? It is the true and living God, whom Daniel said in chapter 4 and verse 35, who doeth according to His will in the army of the heaven, and He says, among the inhabitants of the earth. Just who is Lord over salvation? It is the same God that Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 9 and verse 15 and 16, when he says, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." And he says, "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." So the Bible says Jesus Christ is Lord over salvation. We are told in John 17, verse number 2, that He gives eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. Listen, I submit to you tonight that Jesus Christ did not come to make men savable. That would be ridiculous, senseless, useless. Instead, the blessed Redeemer, through the Spirit of God, He quickens the dead sinner. He makes him alive according to His sovereign will. Yes, John was right when he said, "The Son quickeneth whom He will." All the glory goes to God for our salvation. And as Christians, beloved, we are responsible to preach the gospel to every creature. And we are to pray that God will do a work of grace in the heart. But ultimately, it is God alone who has the power to make the gospel effectual in the hearts of dead sinners. Jonah had it right when he said, "Salvation is of the Lord." And it is for that reason why regeneration is to be attributed to God and to God alone. The miracle that took place in John chapter 5, I believe, is a classic illustration of the sovereignty of God. And you know, it's interesting when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and we think about it, and just wouldn't have time to read the previous verses, but you know the story there in John 5. The Lord Jesus singled out just one man. He just singled out one man and He healed him. Now, many might ask the question, well, why didn't Jesus heal the whole multitude? But that's the wrong question. The right question is, why would Jesus heal any of them? And if they were all sinners, none of them deserved any healing. And whenever God chooses to save a sinner, it is a sovereign choice of mercy and grace. And the fact that Christ would stop by the pool and heal any man was a great act of compassion on His part. The fact that Jesus came to this particular man and spoke to him and healed him. And then He later on met him in the temple, telling him, He says, "Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more." Beloved, that is proof of His wonderful grace and His mercy. I like what A.W. Pink said about this particular passage. He said this, "It would have been just as easy for He who was God incarnate and infinite in power to have healed the entire company as to make a single individual whole. But He did not. For some reason not revealed to us, He passed by the great multitude of sufferers and singled this one man out. There is nothing whatsoever in the story," he says, "to indicate that this certain man was any different from the others. We're not told that he turned to the Savior and cried out, 'Have mercy on me.' He was just as blind as were the others to the divine glory of the One who stood before him." And A.W. Pink says, "And the only explanation is the mere sovereign pleasure of Christ Himself. This," he says, "is proven beyond the shadow of a doubt by His own declaration in John chapter 5 and verse 21. Even so the Son quickeneth whom He will." Now, many people struggle with the concept of sovereign grace, but I submit to you, if God is not sovereign in the exercise of His grace, then it's not grace at all. And beloved, if God's purpose in salvation was dependent upon some self-generated response of faith or upon some human merit, then God Himself would not be sovereign and salvation would not be totally His work. If that were the case, then beloved, the redeemed would have something to boast about and grace would not be grace. If salvation is to come to any sinner, it must be by grace, and grace is unmerited favor shown towards the unworthy, towards the undeserving. And because of what grace is, God exercised His sovereign prerogative in bestowing His favor, beloved, on whom He pleases. I submit to you tonight, Jesus is Lord over salvation. He quickens, He calls, He saves, He redeems, He justifies, He reconciles whom He will. His own sovereign pleasure alone determines who will be the objects of His immutable love and mercy and grace. Christ saves whom He pleases according to His own purpose and will. God was under no obligation to choose any man unto salvation. Now, I think perhaps the greatest misconception in the religious world today is the idea that God is somehow obligated in some way to make salvation available to every man. I submit to you, you'll not find that in the Bible. God's grace is distinguishing. God's grace is discriminating. He chooses to save some. He leaves others in their sin according to His own sovereign will. And that's precisely, I believe, what Paul meant when he said in Romans 9:18, "Therefore hath he have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth." Listen, when the Lord saved you from your sins, it was not because He saw any good in you. It was simply because He sovereignly, freely, and graciously chose to do so. The fact that He chose to save any of Adam's fallen, rebellious race, I believe, is the highest, the grandest display of the Lord's absolute sovereignty. Yes, Jesus is Lord over salvation. We believe the Bible teaches about a sovereign God who sits on His throne as master and as ruler over all creation, who has the right to do as He wills. And as Lord, He has the right, He has the power to use, to direct, to save His people exactly and according to His divine purpose and plan. And to deny such a truth, beloved, is to deny that He is God. Did not Jesus ask the question in Matthew 20 and verse 15? He says, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own?" You see, He quickens whomsoever He will. For He is indeed Lord over salvation. He is the sovereign source of resurrection and power and eternal life. A tremendous statement and blessing can be found in the words of Jesus when He said in John chapter 11 and verse 25 and 26, He says, "I in the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me," He says, "shall never die." Listen to me, those whose faith and trust is in Jesus Christ and His work of redemption, the Bible says they will live, even if they die physically. Why? Because Christ, by the power of God, will raise them up at the last day. And to know Christ in saving faith, who loved us and gave Himself for us, is to have life that will never end. To know Christ in saving faith, who is the resurrection and the life, is to have a hope that will never fade away. Jesus Christ, and He alone, is the true source of spiritual eternal life. Only Jesus, the Lord over salvation, can give life to the dead. I ask you the question tonight, how do you know? How do you know if you have passed from death to life? I believe when God in His grace gives you a hearing ear and a believing heart. Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 24, let's read it again, "Verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." You see, those without Christ as Lord and Savior, they are accurately described in the Bible as being dead in their trespasses and in sins, abiding under the just condemnation and wrath of a holy God. The only hope for those in such a condition is to look to Christ by faith, trusting Him to save you from your sins. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Listen, the only one name that has the power to deliver men from the bondage and the penalty and the power of sin is the name, the blessed and holy name, Jesus Christ. That blessed and holy name reveals, it represents what and who Christ is. His name explains what He has accomplished and what He is presently doing. His name reveals His glory and His majesty and His power. It is His name that has been exalted above and beyond all other names. Jesus Christ is His name, and He is Lord over salvation. What a blessed and precious name, the name Jesus Christ. He is King of the Jews, He's King of righteousness, He's King of heaven, and He's King of glory. He is the sovereign King. No means of measure can define His limitless love. He is enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He is immortally graceful and He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. He's God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's the only one qualified to be the all-sufficient Savior. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He strengthens and He sustains. He guards and He guides. He heals the sick. He forgives the sinner. He delivers the captive and He defends the feeble. He's the key to knowledge and He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He is the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness and He's the gateway of glory. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invisible, invincible, and He's irresistible. You can't outlive Him, and you can't live without Him. The Pharisees couldn't stand Him, but they found out they couldn't stop Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in Him. Herod couldn't kill Him. Death couldn't handle Him, and the grave couldn't hold Him. Beloved, yes, His name is Jesus Christ, and there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And I say to you in closing tonight that if you do not know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then you are just as hopeless as that crippled man in John chapter 5. You cannot save yourself. Only Jesus, the Lord over salvation, can save you. And it is our solemn prayer. It is our plea that God, by His grace and power, would quicken your dead heart and would draw you to Christ in repentance and faith. And I'm thankful tonight that God, now listen to me carefully, God never refuses mercy to those who sincerely desire it. You have God's own promise on that because Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Jesus is Lord over salvation. Brother Kozar.